May grace, mercy, and peace be multiplied to us from God our Father, through his Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Transfiguration Sunday. Kind of a dividing line between the beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ, the Epiphany, the revelation of the Lord to the world, to humankind, and moving then into Lent and the events of Easter. The events of the cross, the event of the cross, and as believers, the event of the resurrection. The gospel text for this Sunday morning regarding the transfiguration is from the Gospel of Luke. In chapter 9, beginning with verse 28, reading through verse 36 inclusive, the following in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And it came to pass about in 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a high mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. His raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him 2 men, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And then they went, when they were awakened, they saw his glory and the 2 men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, one for Elijah, not knowing what he said. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close, and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. Amen. You know, sometimes we ponder things. Sometimes we consider what we have heard over the course of our life. And maybe in particular, what have we heard about the transfiguration for this Sunday? Why did it happen? Sometimes I think we try to understand why the transfiguration occurred, or why the 3 synoptic evangelists, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, thought they should occur, should include it, or what shaped the church's traditions about the transfiguration? Or is there some symbolic value that should be assigned to the setting? Or to Jesus' 2 conversational partners? Or what does the event communicate to us regarding Jesus' nature? Or whether we should praise or criticize or critique Peter's comments? Or why we should even call it Transfiguration Sunday? So let's step back for a moment and think about this. Maybe the glory of Jesus Christ that transfigured Jesus isn't supposed to be figured out. Maybe this is a point for us to simply understand and appreciate why he came and who he was. To be drawn to him and to bask in the warm, in the warmth wonder of his glow. To be there with the other 3 disciples, or the 3 disciples he had selected, and to just appreciate what they had seen. Beginning with the new year, with the Epiphany, a few weeks ago, it was a revelation of Jesus' identity as the Messiah. Much more quiet incident, his baptism. In accounts of the baptism, it's not clear that anyone else saw the heavens part and the Holy Spirit descend to the Lord. Perhaps a voice from heaven was Jesus only to hear. Because so many times we think about the Gospels, Jesus is public. Jesus is obvious. And most of the epiphanies we get to experience in life consist of just small glimpses. And sometimes maybe you wonder if they're only ours to see. Perhaps someone else has seen it with us or has experienced it with us. But the transfiguration is more of a great revelation to John and to Peter and to James. You know, living here in the middle of a desert, what do we use as markers for our journey or for our walk or where we are or where we are going? We use probably mountains, some vantage point that gives us some sense of direction. Well, here Jesus is like a beacon of a lighthouse in the middle of a desert. We would find that incongruous when we think about the reality of where a lighthouse should be. A lighthouse should be on the shore of a body of water. The Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean. A lighthouse doesn't need to be planted here in the middle of the Sonoran Desert. It seems unusual, but see, he's a lighthouse in the desert of sin, in the desert of this world. And the heavenly voice addresses the three witnesses, Peter, James, and John. And there's a promise attached to this that Jesus will be noticed. He will be revealed as the complete person of the Messiah. And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, who took Peter and John and James and went up into a high mountain to pray. Prayer is an interesting topic. What would the Lord need to pray? Well, in his humanity, he needed rejuvenation. He needed regeneration. He needed time alone. He needed time to consider. He needed time to commune with his Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Journey for a moment with Peter, with John and James. What might have been our reaction? Hey, let's bring the rest of the crowd with us. There's 12 of us. Let's all go up there together. The desire to share experience and to share whatever was going to transpire, because it's clear, to at least to us now in retrospect, maybe it wasn't clear to them, that something was going to happen that was unique. But maybe the Lord took them two by two or three by three or a half a dozen, whatever, at a time, not necessarily all at once. And so the Lord went up there, Jesus Christ went up into the mountain to pray to his Father, because if we back up for a moment, these sayings had come to pass. He had asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" Verse 18. They answered and said, "John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others one of the prophets that has risen again." He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered and said in verse 20, "The Christ of God." And following that, he points out where this was ultimately going to lead. "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected of the elders, chief priests, and scribes, be slain, and rise on the third day." If somebody were to give us that sort of a prophetic perspective, we might have said, "Not so, Lord," even as his disciples, I'm sure, felt and Peter verbalized. "This can't happen to you. You're our rabbi, you're our teacher, you're our leader, things are going quite well. People are listening to you. People are being healed. Sin is being forgiven. You are teaching us in a way that stands in contrast to the rabbis of that time." They were well-regarded rabbis, I'm sure. And I can remember in my childhood years, as many of us might step back for a moment and consider those that spoke the word within our congregations or at a convention or at some special service, and how we sometime basked in that warm glow of the word and of the revelation of the Spirit and of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so the Lord is pointing out to them that this is going to lead somewhere that you won't understand, that you might be troubled by, even as we, I'm sure, would be if we were back in those times. But verse 23 and 24 are two good verses to take from this preface to the Transfiguration. He said to them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily and follow me." That's a daily following him. We can't go home and open a drawer and pull out some faith for tomorrow, can we? We have to deal with the present. We can't back up and say, "Well, hope this, it would have been nice if this hadn't happened. When it happens, and then we got to deal with the present." "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it." Kind of paradoxical. He's trying to fortify them as his followers to understand what they might see or what they would see and what they then would have to experience following his death on the cross. And so you have these ponderous questions or comments that he makes. Even in verses 25 through 27, it continues on this same thought. When somebody shares something profound with us, we ponder it, don't we? We mull it over. We consider it. When we hear something that speaks to our heart, that's something to think about. Let me consider that. You don't just give it short shrift and brush it off. And so the Lord provides this for them before they go up to the mountain. So now, fortified with those words of the Lord, from verses 20 through 27, they go up the mountain. But as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered. The fashion of how he looked was changed. He is God the Father's beloved. And as his countenance is changed in the Transfiguration, we would like to think, or it might be nice to think, that God is capable of smiling. And this will be the occasion when this happens. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him." I mean, how can anybody talk about one's beloved without breaking into a smile? Within the context of husband and wife, within the context of a family. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 17. It says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I take delight." And so maybe at the Transfiguration, as we simply appreciate and bask in the glow of it, could we say we are in the presence of delight? And delight as an aspect of holiness. Because his altered countenance, his changed configuration, doesn't sketch an image of intimidation or of self-satisfaction. It's tender. It's holiness. This morning, consider that. It's holiness that was witnessed. It's holiness that we consider. It's holiness that we read of. And so the scene that is taking place on the top of that mountain is a reminder to us of God's holiness and the holiness of Jesus the Christ. A characteristic of his. It's to be participated in. It is to be shared. God loves his disciples. God loved his disciples then. And so God interacted in this way with Peter, James, and John. Holiness is expressed in self-giving and celebrating somebody else, not ourselves. Put it this way, take delight in Jesus Christ because God the Father does. That's what we have here. God's taking delight. God the Father is taking delight in his Son, Jesus the Christ. And as God expresses this on that mountaintop, we are to gain a little more insight into his heart. The promise of intimacy with God. The fashion of his countenance was altered. The raiment of his that he wore was white and glistering. And now part two. As Peter, James, and John, who have been nodding off, as we would say, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elijah. This is holy ground. This is privileged company that Peter, James, and John are witnessing. Remember, Moses and Elijah had very prominent and important places in the history and the teachings of Judaism. And so you have Jesus appearing alongside Moses and Elijah, two what we might say were great men. Priest and prophet in Jewish memories. The signs to alert us that God's reign is coming. And it wasn't a reign that Peter, James, and John and the other disciples and those that were following were expecting. They were expecting a reestablishment of the nation of Israel in the Old Testament glory. They were expecting the establishment of the removal of the Roman oppression. And Peter makes a connection that might be obscure for us to make. According to some Jewish expectations, God would usher in a new age, the day of the Lord, during the Feast of Booths. This was a festival that God commanded for centuries and was considered a possible time for God to take control of creation and beginning the age of peace. Well, we know today peace is elusive, isn't it? Conflicts across the world since this time, conflicts across the world even today. And so Peter, James, and John, as they watched this after they were awakened from being heavy with sleep in verse 32, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass after they departed from him. So Moses and Elijah no longer were there. It was simply the Lord himself. And Peter, as he is wont to do, would express what might be going through the minds of the others, but he's able to speak it out. Some people are more prompt in saying what's on their mind. Some people hold it in and don't say much. We can all figure where we are within those two ranges, right? And Peter's first statement to the Lord in verse 33 said, "Master, it's good for us to be here." Well, yeah. It is good for us to be here. It's good for us to be here this morning, isn't it? The Lord takes delight in us being here. God the Father appreciates and loves his people. Not an angry God standing with a hammer waiting for one misstep. No, he's a loving, merciful, and forgiving God. And the Father takes delight in his church and in the truth and in standing up for the needs and for those that are in need. So, Master, it's good for us to be here. Amen to that. But let us make three tabernacles. So now, we might be critical. Peter, what are you talking about? Well, it's not something that was laughable in their times. Peter was just wrong about the timing. He had quickly forgotten about what Jesus had said about his suffering and death 8 days earlier. Remember, we began the text about 8 days after these sayings. He's talking about what's going to come to pass. The Feast of Booths was there. Moses, Elijah, and Jesus should have to construct their own booths for the celebration. And so Jesus' prediction of suffering or death, maybe he could advance the timetable as sometimes we want to do. Want to fix it, make it right. That's kind of my approach to life. If something's wrong, I'd like to fix it, make it right, move on. That's just how I look at things. But we don't know. But the word from the cloud said, listen to him. So this morning, listen to him. Listen to him as you have quiet time. Listen to him when, oftentimes when I'm driving, that's to me a time of contemplation and consideration and prayer and concern for others. But pay attention to Jesus' reliable words. Because he's the one who will, as we know, lay down his life and thus open glory to the many, to the all, to all of humankind. You see, this story emphasizes the dazzling glow of Jesus. A face transformed in the presence of God the Father. And there's Moses and there's Elijah. The Old Testament text for this Sunday lectionary is from Exodus, the story of Moses. Moses marches up to the mountain and gets the two tablets and brings it back. Finds the people have gone and strayed far away. Many things make those two ancients great. Both of them share moments of intimacy with God. Moses had chats with God the Father. And I find it kind of humorous, his glimpses of God's backside. Couldn't see him face to face. Elijah encountered the Lord, God the Father, in the sound of sheer silence as he stepped out of the cave. It wasn't in the thunder, it wasn't in the lightning, it wasn't in the elements, it was in the quiet. But see, things change when one has those encounters. And hopefully our lives change when we have encounters with God the Father on our journey of faith. And both these men were seen and held in high regard by the nation of Israel and Jewish people. For what did they seek to do? Both of these men, like Jesus the Christ, labored to help people, the people of God in the Old Testament, stay faithful when they were, and the word is enticed by idolatrous religious ideas, new thinking. Are there idolatrous religious ideas today? New thinking? Of course. It's nothing new. Or people that claim to be Christian and by their very actions and words they aren't? Be aware. You might have to stand alone at some time. That's okay. It's always easier to melt into the crowd and stand with the many versus stand with the few or have to stand alone. All of them sought to keep Moses and Elijah and Jesus, the Lord, sought to keep God's people hopeful. Imagine that, hope, a promise. I hope we can add on to that in our own lives, can't we? I hope. Fill in the blank. But at that time, they sought to keep God's people hopeful in the promise as they suffer the burdens of abusive political systems. Moses, Egypt, Elijah, the idolatry going on around him, Jesus in the times of the Roman oppression. And so Moses and Elijah had this closeness to God the Father. And in some way, this energized them to serve others, equipping them to know and pursue God's ways. And so at the Transfiguration, remember, Jesus the Messiah hasn't been fully revealed. And so for them as Jewish people, Jesus was standing in quite impressive company, sharing the moment with two others who know what it is to share close communion to God and to frustrate that boundary between life and death. So here's the following. The bright light of the Transfiguration affirms life. It's a light that shines ahead into the season of Lent, but also to help us keep that season in perspective. Never without hope and confidence in God. Light speaks of a promise that God's presence is here in the present. God is knowable, God is approachable. Through Jesus Christ the Son, we have the three parts of the Trinity, and the Spirit leads us every day. God seeks relationship. God is life. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Think about that from the Gospel of John. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And God the Father wants us to know Him because of the salvation that is ours, because of the redemption that we have in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection, His ascension to God's right hand. And inherent in this story of the Transfiguration is a promise of life beyond that which is apparent to our human eyes and our human understanding. Let us be at these three tabernacles. Luke adds, not knowing what he said. He was following through on what he saw as Jewish teaching and tradition. And while he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, hear him." Ever had your father or someone you feel close to or find as a good advisor saying, what this person is saying, listen to it. Got good validity. Got a lot of truth to it. Take it in. As a young man, I can remember being told something similar to that. Someone teaching or somebody in conversation sharing something of their journey or of their faith or of their life or of their understanding that had great validity. We can all think about our formative years, as we call it. And something that really touches us, that we might even ponder at this moment and consider. The promise of life and life eternal, beyond that which is apparent to us in our earthly eyes. Moses and Elijah were believed by many Jews to be God's precursor of the end times. Well, yeah, in a way that is true, but it wasn't the end times as they might have thought it to be. Elijah went bodily into heaven. Moses' grave was never found because it tells us in Deuteronomy 34 he was buried by God himself. And so under Jewish tradition and teaching, these two men of faith were thought to be available for God to send back to help with this end time configuration. Well, yeah, he was sent back here at the Transfiguration to inform humankind through Peter, James, and John that the reign was at hand. God's reign was at hand. And so it is no accident that these two would be there on the mount with Jesus the Christ. This is my beloved Son, my chosen one, hear him. And then the incident was over. The situation changed. The voice was passed. Jesus was found, verse 36, alone. Jesus was found alone. Sometimes we're in a company of someone, we're having a great conversation, we're enjoying the discussion. We, a lot of times, like to keep that moment lingering. Let's not quit so soon. Let's continue to have this conversation. We'd say, let's talk about that later. Let's get together and talk about that further later. But sometimes further and later doesn't always have that same touch that it did at the moment. Appreciate the moment. And so we are this morning to appreciate the moment of the Transfiguration and bask in the glory and the glow of Jesus as his countenance is changed and his raiment glisters. Jesus told, now is not the time to tell everything. Gospel of Matthew and Mark maybe are a little more clear than Luke. And so it tells in verse 36, they kept it close. Someone asks us to keep something close. Not something we told to everybody. Like signing a document of confidentiality, you know, or this is not to be disclosed until the right time. This is not to be disclosed by Peter, James, and John until the right time. They kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. This really was kind of an inauguration of God's reign being at hand. They discussed the change. We have the Epiphany, the revelation of Jesus Christ in the temple. We have his baptism at the River Jordan by John the Baptist. We now have the Transfiguration, three incidents that will lead us into Lent and to the events of the cross and the resurrection. But the word comes to us this morning. We are to listen to Jesus. We are to listen to that voice. We're to listen to the voice right here. Right here. And they told nobody else in those days any of those things which they had seen. Eventually, because it's recorded for us. So they did tell. But not at this point. It wasn't the right time. Things need to unfold in the right timing. We need to trust that. Sometimes that's hard for us to grasp. Wait on the timing. Let it unfold. Let it play out. As I've gotten older, I've had to realize I need to sometimes let things play out rather than make it right and fix it and move on. And that's what the Lord's telling them. Just appreciate, enjoy, understand, know that the Lord's presence was confirmed, was reaffirmed, was presented to them. How could they go down from the mountain? And you know, there you go, the other, nine disciples. Hey, guess what we just saw? That'd probably be my move. Hey, guess what we just saw? You had to be there. No, the Lord said, don't tell anyone. They didn't tell. That's confidence. That's being willing to hold it close until the Lord said, at some point, it's okay. It'll be revealed. You can tell. But enjoy the moment. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we this morning depart, may we understand your presence with us in our journey of faith, guiding us by the light, pillar of light by night and a cloud by day, even as the Israelites experienced in their journey. We trust the light of your word as it illuminates our pathway, as it teaches us of a better way that is eternal, a better way that leads unto your presence, even as Scripture and you have promised. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundant above all that we ask or think, unto him be glory in the church, by Jesus Christ, world without end. Amen.